Good morning. Our first scripture today is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm sure all of you know that we lost Billy Graham, passed away a few days ago. How many of you have saw some of his crusades on TV? How many of you went to one? Me too. He was doing a crusade one time in some town, I think it was South Carolina, and he had the need to mail out a letter, and he was on Main Street. He asked a little boy, he said, "Sonny, can you tell me how to get to the post office?" And the little boy told him how to get to the post office and down the street and over, whatever the directions were. And he says, "Hey, young man," he says, "if you come to the Baptist church later, I can tell you how to get to heaven." He says, "No thanks, mister, you can't even tell me where the post office is." But in reality, Billy Graham's messages were always so simplistic on how to get to heaven, right? Very simple. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. And he showered that all those messages with Scripture. And that's how I remember it. Just one Scripture after the other. And the gospel isn't that hard to explain it to somebody else. Like it said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Anyway, 2 Timothy 3, and then verses 1 to 9. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. But just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." And then the gospel message today is from the book of John 17 and verses 20 to 23. The words of Jesus: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." This ends the gospel.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down. Good morning. We got one more. Two more. Keep coming. Three more. Keep coming. There we go. I'm so glad you're up here, because I want to tell you one of the things I'm going to teach the big people in the sermon, okay? How many of you can count to three?
One, two, three.
How many of you can count to seven? I got seven kids sitting in front of me. Seven kids. Right. You can make it all the way to 10. I got to take my shoes off to get higher than that. Yes. Now, I want to teach you something that Jesus told his disciples. I don't want you to be seven. I want you to be one. Now, why would he teach him that? I don't want you to be seven. I want you to be one. Now, here's what he's trying to teach us, and this is really important. When we come together, he wants us, and this is the hard part, this is the secret in the sermon. He wants me to love you. All right, let me hold you just a minute. I'll put you down. I'll put you down. Watch. He wants me to love all of them so much the same way that Jesus loves the Father and the Spirit loves the Son and the Father. Isn't that neat? Yeah. Not sure you knew what that was. But instead of seven, he wants us to be... Can you say one for me?
One.
Yeah. Instead of seven, he wants us to be?
One.
Can you say it out so those people can hear you? He wants us to be? One. Good. Now, I'm going to try to tell the big people how we do that. All right, here we go. And how we do that successfully once in a while. And amen, I should. All right, here we go. What he's trying to teach us is that we are all part of God's family. And he doesn't want us to look at you and say, oh, you're not good enough, and oh, you're good. And you, he doesn't want us to do that to each other. He wants you to go, you are very important to me, and you are very important, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he wants us to love each other. And he wants us to love each other so much that instead of being seven, we start caring about us as one. Yeah, you got it, though. We got the one part. Good. All right. So I'm going to try and teach that to the big people today. God doesn't want us to be all these people. He wants us to learn how to be. Whoa, you got it. You got it. Here we go. Grab one. They're all the same. Help yourself. Grab one. Yeah, they're all the same, I know. Or two. That's right. She's okay. She'll figure it out. There you go. There you go, hon. No? Okay. Okay. They say that this culture that we're in is one of the most narcissistic cultures in the history of the world. So much so that we actually think it's normal to have a page available about us to the entire world, as though we have something worth saying, seeing, or showing the world. That just becomes more of a symbol than the problem. And the narcissistic side comes from the sociologists, psychologists, and they said we have produced a group of unbelievably interesting narcissistic people. It is it's a difficult thing when we deal with that. I remember reading this section that I had read to you from Timothy. And I used to always think that was the outside world that was being identified there. They will be like this. But there's a few verses or a few parts of this verse that signal the problem is not outside the church, it's in the church. The problem is not the world, because the world's been like that forever. You understand? It wouldn't be a sign. It wouldn't be a mark of the end of the world. It wouldn't be a testimony. Because this is what natural man does by himself all alone anyway. So it wouldn't say, and mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The terrible times are not signaled by which way the world is going. I can't think of anything the world is doing that it hasn't done before, justified before, rationalized before, or a way that it's behaved. There's every sin you can name, from abuse of drugs and chemicals to immoralities to divorces to the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Have just been there from the beginning of time in one form or another. And so the reality of what we're having given to us here is the warning that you and I have to be alert. This is the warning that when the church becomes so caught up in these very things, that the end is growing near. And so one of the challenges that I want us to face today, that first one, is to be aware very much to understand how difficult life is. Now, they're finding that there is this strange commitment to church when it comes to certain things and not as much commitment to church in other things. For instance, it's a little easier to go dig a well in Africa to make sure people have clean water because no one will get mad at you for that. No one will hate you for it. No one will humiliate you. No one will degrade you. They'll say, oh, what a good hero you are. And so Christians have found themselves kind of gravitating to these particular areas, and it doesn't make them bad, don't misunderstand, but they gravitate to those areas because they don't cause any other side effects. The result is that people, oh, you went and dug a well. Oh, you take care of kids. You brought some food to the starving kids. And we understand that. And I think I don't want to steal that from you at all. It's not my intent at all. But the challenge that's presented is they're afraid to say the truth. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and broad is the way to damnation and hell. You understand? You have to understand Jesus Christ is the one, the only way. You see, we have a love for a certain side of ministry and service and things like that, but at the same time, if we drift away or fail to be sincere on the other, the faith we have is not built on the real things that God has established matter and are important that count. And so the point that we begin to understand that when we start talking morality to a world that chooses willfully to hate the very concept of morality and believes fully in the concept of immorality and looks for things and people and situations to make their immorality seem more secure and make more sense, that becomes the dilemma, and it begins to fulfill the very warnings that we're reading here that Paul was giving to Timothy. It wasn't easy being a pastor in these days or in these days or being a follower of God in those days or in these days. But the challenge is still the same, because the challenge ultimately is not that I want to take away or demotivate you from digging a new well or taking care of those who are hungry and starving or rescuing those children that are being sold into slavery and used for all kinds of abusive things. The point is ultimately that we have to step forward into the balance, which is having the courage to speak the truth. There is a side of our walk with God that we choose sometimes simply because it keeps us from dealing with the side effects. We all know that. This is not me throwing a stone. This is us talking honestly. Let's just be honest about it. It gets scary sometimes to say the truth, to speak the word of God with pure integrity, and to do it with such seasoning that you do it with the right tone, the right attitude, and everything else. And then sometimes you pay a price. Jesus said, I shared it with you a few weeks ago. I said, I have come to separate a mother and a child. Even the situations between a brother and a sister and a sister. Not because he wants us separated from one another, but if you open your mouth and you tell that which is true, narrow is the way to heaven, Jesus Christ is the only way, or that's sin, or this is not what God's will is for your life, you're going to find out very quickly exactly what kind of responses and reactions you get if you even so much as use the name Jesus. I follow Jesus. I am a Christian. And we begin to understand this becomes part of the challenge as we read this. So watch. There are going to be terrible times, horrendous times, more wretched than we can probably guess in the last days. People will love themselves. By lovers of themselves, we're not talking about those. They have always loved themselves. They have nothing else to go on. The flesh loves itself. You are born to be a self-lover. That's what you were born to do. The problem is not a sign when the world loves themselves or whether the world pursues that which is selfish. It is a problem when the church begins to live that way. And the church begins to respond that way. And we begin to see ourselves treating each other with selfishness, treating and responding to life with self-centeredness, and we begin to understand that becomes the testimony that Paul is warning Timothy about. That becomes the signal, because this is always hovering in and around the fringes of the church in the heart of people of God who have been called out of darkness to light, who have been given the gift of salvation, who have been endowed with the Holy Spirit poured into their lives. This is a struggle for them. It is easier to love me. Well, it does say in the Bible that we should love our neighbors like we love ourselves. So we just need to work harder at that? You ever met anyone that doesn't have that has a problem talking about themselves and about what they want? We all do that. It just flows out of our lips. I want this different. I wish this were here. I don't like this. I want that. And this church and that church. My wife, my husband, and we go through this list. We have this thing. It is a natural response to focus on self. It is not the dilemma of the flesh. The dilemma is when the Spirit of God in the people of God no longer leads you away from that, but instead you try and rationalize it. All right, let's all practice loving ourselves this morning. Oh, Bruce, you're so wonderful. There's nobody like you in the whole world. Why are you laughing? Now I'm laughing. But you understand, the challenge is when the church gets to this point, when people start to speak like this, it becomes a significant reality of what he's pointing out. Out of that love of themselves, all right? It's kind of like a release of all these other things. You're going to find yourself loving money, being boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. You ever thought how significant obedient to parents can be? Are Christian kids particularly more obedient? Or have Christian parents become so tolerant that they accept disobedience? I heard one pastor say it this way, said, go check out the nursery. Go check out the Sunday school. And I went, he wasn't trying to be mean. He was asking the question, have we gotten to that point where obedience is not as expected or understood as we need to have it? You know, we have this concept that's been presented, I've shared with you before, I think it was last Sunday, where the little boy's under the tree and the snake comes down, the mother says, come here. The child responds instantly and saves his life. Obedience. They will go and the kids will be unobedient to their parents. They'll be, I know not them, but all of us, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Understand? Unforgiving. They will lack all these qualities. And you begin to recognize, and here's where you have to struggle sometimes, when you're looking at the church, where do you see this in me? Because you and I are the church. Where do you see it in you? Where do we see it in one another? Not to be judgmental, but to call it out, to look at myself and say, this is not what God has called me to. This is not the testimony the world needs to see and hear. This is not what the Holy Spirit has said. I want you to be divisive. I want you to treat your wives like the secular world treats their wives. I want you to respond and treat your husbands the way the secular world responds and treats their husbands. I want you kids to be as disrespectful as all the kids out there who hate Jesus are disrespectful of their parents. And I want you to talk about your parents and belittle your parents and degrade your parents the same way people who hate Jesus, don't love God, degrade and berate their parents. And I'm going, that's a dilemma, because the church has got a totally different calling upon it. We have got a way that we've been called to live. Let me finish here, and I'll finish with that thought. Slanderous. No self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good, the moral, the righteous. Sometimes at school it's kind of like you're dating that girl and you haven't slept with her? What's wrong with you? Do you understand? We've gotten that to a point where Christian kids will be comfortable saying that in front of other Christian kids. We've gotten to that point where Christians respond sometimes in ways that are just as wretched and just as secular as those who hate God, who have no relationship with Him. We end up sometimes struggling with the very behaviors that the unbelieving world struggles with. We don't think we have people in this congregation who struggle with pornography. Do we not think that there aren't people in this fellowship who aren't struggling with the love of their husband or their wife? Do we think that there is no problem in this fellowship with self-love? We all struggle with some version of whatever it is we're talking about. And the question is, when the church gets to the point that this begins to manifest, you're hearing the warnings that begin to go with it. All right? Not lovers of good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure. It's a lot easier to not say something than to say something, isn't it? It's a lot easier. I found myself saying one thing about a movie. I said, whoa. That was really, and I finished the word. I'm not going to tell you what it was. It was just more of a godly observation. And 2, 3, 4 of the people around me proceeded to just attack. I said, whoa, is that possible? Because I didn't love the movie you love, or because I saw something or experienced something different, that you now feel justified, and all the people around were Christians. You understand when we struggle with these very things, the dilemma, it's signaling there's something that's not working right in the innermost part of who we are. It goes on to say, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, they will have a form of godliness but deny its power. And this is how you know it doesn't apply to the world, because it says, have nothing to do with them. Do you understand? If you have nothing to do with these kind of people, you'd have to leave the world. Well, I got to go ahead and die because these are the kind of people that are all around me. But when we understand in 1 Corinthians 5 where it says, when you see people living like this, or this particular guy who was unrepentant of his immorality said, then you have nothing to do with him. Then you step away. But God has indeed called the church to hold the church accountable. Not for the sake of wagging our fingers or putting myself above somebody, but for the sake of purifying, cleansing, keeping the church where it needs to be. It's described in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 5 as a church without leavening, without any yeast in it. And the yeast in 1 Corinthians 5 is the wickedness and the immorality and the things I tolerate in my life or your life or whatever they are. It says we can't be that kind of church. God's called us to be a church without yeast, a church that deals honestly with its sin. Not that it gets rid of sinners, but it deals with people who are unrepentant for the sin they're committing. There's a totally different concept there. The only kind of people in any church are sinners. The question is when someone speaks to your heart and says, are you a sinner? Do you know this is wrong? Do you understand this is immoral? You nod your head with sincerity and truthfulness, not trying to manipulate them to get them off your back, but with sincerity and truthfulness, yes, it's not the way I should talk. It's not the way I should act. It's not the way I should think or respond or live out my life. Would you pray with me? And do it quite sincerely. The key, of course, is that ability to be sincere and truthful. So the challenge in front of us in this section is please have nothing to do with those kind of individuals, all right, that have that form of godliness but have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way. And the idea of worm there is slither. They kind of snake their way, winding around and moving into the secret little places that people have in their lives, okay? And then it identifies these. It says weak will, but it means women who are vulnerable. Really much, much different. When you're wounded, when you're beat down by life or circumstance, the ability to be manipulated increases. And it doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman. This is a demonic almost at its root. And the slithering is almost like serpent-like in the sense of understanding how they worm their way in. And they put down there who are loaded with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Two forces on people. One is weighed down on repentance, struggling with whatever the feeling, emotion, attitude they have. And the other side that he points out there is this unwillingness to be repentant for any of those things and by the temptations that are made available. God told me I could divorce my wife. God said it was okay to use drugs. God told me it was all right to marry a boy if I'm a boy or a girl if I'm a girl. Do we hear it in the church? It goes on. Always learning, but never able to come and acknowledge the truth. These are people with depraved minds, who are far from faith as faith is concerned, and they are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. This is not an invitation to judge. This is an invitation to weigh your heart. This is an invitation to say, Lord, am I part of your solution or am I part of your problem here in the earth? Am I part of resolving and cleaning up what the world is or what it's not? And here's another interesting point. God has not necessarily declared that you're going to be able to change the world. If they follow Christ, the world can be saved. But that's not your calling. Your calling is a very different one, and that's why if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John 17 now, if you would. Are any of you old enough to? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Grew up on that song. That was contemporary Christian music at one time. It was. What are you laughing at? I mean... Remember the first time? Kumbaya, my Lord. Contemporary, way to rock. Song's true, though. I want you to listen to what Jesus says, the high priestly prayer, that we call it the high priestly prayer, where He's praying over his disciples. And he comes to this section. He says, verse 20, I'm starting it. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me. That's us. Through their message. That's the disciples. That all of them, maybe one, watch. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will believe. You know, people walk into our church and they just go, oh my gosh, these people love each other so much. I've never seen anything like that before. Have you ever been in a church where you said that? Do you want to know what the oneness means? You know, we can talk about all kinds of oneness. It's a oneness like you see somebody and you can hang out together for a little while and you go to the same Bible study and we kind of hang out for, you know, an hour and a half a week. And then we go back home or something like that. Do you know what's significant about this phrase? Look at the phrase just as. Just like. Look at the descriptive of how we're supposed to love. I am actually supposed to love you the way the Son loves the Father and the Father loves the Son. I never saw that before. I can't pretend it was something that I discovered. I go, oh my goodness, what a great word. What a great revelation. You know. But I go, wow. To understand, God isn't interested in, I'm going to give you a mushy hug. I want to know if God really, you ever ask the question, do you love the people here? Look around. Oh, I love my wife. That's good. I love my kids. That's good. Ready? You love him or her or him or that one back there? How about those two? How about this kid? How about that kid? Do you understand? How much do you want us to love? And the answer comes back in Jesus' context. I want you to know what Jesus is praying for. I want you, and we can certainly start with husbands and wives, sons and daughters and mothers and fathers and children. We can start at that level. I don't want to take anything away from that. But it goes, I want them to love you. I mean, I want them to love one another the same way I love you and you love me. I don't want just a oneness that kind of hangs out there in space where they kind of get along, where they kind of tolerate each other, where they kind of, you know, live out in that. I want them, as he points out here, says that all of them may be one just as you and I are one. Okay? May they also be in us so that the world may believe. You understand, we have all kinds of concepts of evangelism, and they all have a certain degree of validity to them. All right, let's get the best performer we can get in here, and we'll invite everybody in, and we'll have a big crowd. Let's get movie star. Let's get a athlete to give his testimony. We got all these. I do want you to understand, those aren't written down in the Bible as evangelism techniques churches should use. Well, you got to get the right musician and the right this and the right that. What's written in Scripture is when people see the kind of love I have for you, and I go, oh my goodness, is that really why people don't come to the Lord? What do they see when they look at your marriage? What do they see when you talk about your parents? What do they hear? How do they respond? Does it make them go, I want a man that loves me like that man loves his wife. I want a wife the way that woman loves her, nurtures and protects and encourages her husband. I want kids. Look at that. They actually care about each other. They don't belittle. They don't slam one. I want for my family what you have in your family. I want in my wife or my husband, or better yet, in myself, what I see in you. Why? Because I see something that I don't even have a concept of how in the world you can be so close and so loving and so gentle and all things. I and the Father love you the way I want you to love one another. And so he finishes it off, that the world may believe. There's our task. It's not like I can just wake up tomorrow and be nice or loving, but I can repent of what I'm not. It's not like I can simply change my attitude to a husband or a wife, but I can begin praying about a change of attitude. It's not like God's inviting me to be fake or pretend or to be stepped on or humiliated in that sense. It's like God bringing me to the end of myself that I start to deal honestly with what I really think and feel and how I really respond until God gets me in line, because the closeness is always in Christ. The closeness always flows in Christ, through Christ, and with Christ. And your strength has got to be not in your husband. You don't look for your reason to love your husband in what he delivers or what she delivers as wife. You look for that strength and that ability in Jesus Christ. And that curbs your mouth, and it curbs your thoughts, and it redirects your actions, and all of those emotions of pity partying and excuse making of why she doesn't deserve that kind of grace, that kind of love, that kind of goodness, that kind of kindness. You can't draw your strength as a Christian from yourself. There is no strength. You and I, like it was pointed out earlier, are beggars at the same table, the same cross. Here's the point. When you are filled with the presence of God and you're allowing the presence of God to guide your lips, mouth, and heart, the love can start to flow unconditionally from you into your wife, your son, your mother, your father, your child. And once that starts to begin to flow, it opens up the greatest potential of God working in that other individual to do what he has to do in them. That's maybe the best part of your kind of both sitting there, maybe elbowing each other, but the reality is God's speaking to all of our hearts. It's not just husbands and wife, it's kids. How do you talk about your parents? God says, fine, you're so unthankful for your parents today, I'll take them up here and be with me. You can live out the rest of your life without them. You won't ever have to complain about your mom or your dad again. And you go, wait, I didn't quite mean that. I love that little discernment that a pastor said. You know, he said something like this. God said, if I took away everything that you weren't thankful for today, what would you have left? Would your parents still be here? Would the roof over your house still be here? Would your car still be here? You understand? We are so thankless, we've gotten used to it. Oh, look at that. Unthankfulness. You understand? Unthankfulness. Please do not feel a finger pointing at you, but hear the confession, because God isn't allowing us to continue living that way. He's calling you into a relationship that starts to grow more intimate with him so that he can guide you through the different things he wants to lead you through, so that you start to live out a life that people go, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. The sermon is as simple and as complex as that song. And it's the amen part. We are one in the Spirit. We are one, in the key phrase, in the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, keep us from looking to the right or the left when you're first talking to us. Keep us from looking outside the church when you're first talking to us in the church. And then, Lord, because you prayed it, because you called it into existence, there will be the power to love one another at a level we can't even begin to describe, explain, or comprehend here. Turn our hearts around wherever they need to be turned around. Set us free from ourselves, Lord. And let your will be done in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the offering is received. I encourage you and your finances to be very submitted to the will of God in that area of your life. You're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in. And if you need some, take it out. Doesn't belong to us anyway. This is called the Lord's Supper. It's not what you give to him. It's what he gives to you. This is grace manifest in the meal. The same way he showed grace to his disciples as he washed their feet. He poured grace into their lives of undeserved love and mercy for a band of men that were going to betray him, deny him, and run from him before the next day passed. This is the Lord's heart manifesting to you with the invitation to come and receive what I have prepared for you, my child. This is the cross made visible in a moment to remind us of what it really means when it says given and shed for you. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." How good you are, Lord, to call your people together, to speak love over their lives and circumstances, to allow them to come to your cross to be assured that every sin in their life has been paid for in full. And then, because of who you are, promise the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us, empower us, and embolden us to be your people in every situation. Come, O Lord, let your will be done in this time. We pray it in your name. Amen.